I have a sermon that I have especially tailored for the young people, meaning people in this row right here, in the second row, the man over there in the third row. Then there's an old man right behind you, though, in the fourth row. And any other young people who might be listening, maybe some of the people sitting out here consider themselves to be young. Maybe you do. Mr. Petty, and I really enjoy. I was disappointed today thinking I'm not going to get to hear a sermon, because I've really enjoyed coming and listening to everybody else's sermon. It's been wonderful to sit and it's been enlightening and helping. But Mr. Petty said something that is quite true, young people. He said, you believe in the Sabbath and the holy days and the things that you've been taught. He said, but it's easy to accept it and not question it. And you really haven't proven it until you question it. He didn't mean doubt it. He meant to ask the questions and then go in and prove it. And he said, until you're tested and someone clever comes along and tries to explain it in a way that tries to cast doubt on it, if you haven't proven it, it can throw you off. I'm just missing seeing your beautiful face right there. Okay, I've sort of put it between the two pretty girls in the second row. Okay. And if somebody's listening in, over half of the pretty girls in the front two rows are my granddaughters. So there you go. And handsome young men, but none of them my grandsons. I want to bring that up to you. You know, there are things in the Bible that if someone comes along who is very clever or is guided by somebody who's very clever, but now I'm having a little trouble seeing Bill Vernage back there, but he can live without seeing my face for a while. If someone comes along and they bring up a scripture that can really, if you haven't had it brought to you or your attention, it can cause some real doubt to come to your mind, and especially the writings of Paul. It even mentions, Peter mentioned that. I want to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Because I want to bring up a section of Scripture that is often used to do away with the law. As a matter of fact, it's going to be Galatians chapter 3, but we'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 first, verse 15 and 16. But even back in worldwide, you've heard that years ago, large numbers of people quit keeping the Sabbath, quit keeping the holy days, quit keeping days of unleavened bread, quit keeping the laws of clean and unclean. And you know what the main set of verses were used? Galatians 3. Matter of fact, the previous pastor, who was the pastor here before me, which would be 30 years ago this summer, used to preach on, I'm told, on the book of James. Gave a series of Bible studies. I don't know how many, but I was told, just went on the book of James. Came back here and said, I've discovered Galatians. And I believe in Galatians, and I believe in the book of James. It's not either or, it's both. But notice what it says here in 2 Peter 3, verse 15. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles. That's his letters. Greek for letters. Speaking in them of these things. Speaking about our Lord and salvation. Now notice this. In which are some things hard to understand. If somebody's going to come around and try to do away with the law, they're going to be quoting the Apostle Paul. Not because what he wrote is bad. It's because it's some things hard to understand. And easy to twist. Some things hard to understand. And Galatians chapter 3 is one of those. Which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. Now, Paul wrote some things hard to understand, and they can be twisted. So now let's go to Galatians chapter 3. And we'll just skip through a little bit at first. Galatians chapter 3, and we'll read verse 2. So I hope that you young people will hang in with me today and read this, because I'm going to read some verses here that would be easy to twist as if doing away with the law. These are true verses. I am not going to do away with these verses. These are important verses about grace through Jesus Christ. They're about salvation through Jesus Christ and through faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to do away with them. I believe in them. As I think basically everybody here. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Think you can get God's Spirit through works of the law? No. So did anybody in this room receive God's Spirit through the works of the law? No. Well, notice verse 10. Galatians 3, verse 10. Listen, not only do you not receive it through works of the law, but works of the law are a curse. Have you ever thought of that? Works of the law are a curse. That's what it says. Now, see if somebody came along, like happened over 20 years ago, and gives a message on Galatians, as happened. Read verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Now see, that could be explained in this way. If you are trying to keep the law, you're under a curse. Are you the works of the law? Do you believe in keeping the Sabbath and the holy days? Do you know you're under a curse? So is that not what it says? As J.R. would say, it's in the book. How many of you remember the old, it's in the book? Anybody? Just a few. Oh, yes, and you've heard it. There's a young man. How about that? It's in the book. Little Bo Peep had lost her sheep. Anyway, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So there you have a curse. Verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now the way this is explained is that He has done away with the law. He hung it to His cross. The law is dead. And we've been redeemed. Do you know keeping the Sabbath is the way this is explained is a curse? It's taking away your freedom. Every day is holy. Trying to keep one day? That's just a burden and a curse. Now that's the way it's explained. Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Verse 17 through 19. Verse 17. For this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, that's the law that God gave, the Ten Commandments through Moses, that's the way it's explained, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritances of the law, if you think you're going to receive the inheritance of the kingdom through the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. God's law, the law in the Old Testament through Moses, it was just there. This is explained as being the Ten Commandments. Was just there to bring us to Christ. And once you have Christ, you don't need the Ten Commandments. You just have Him. Wasn't it explained this way about 21 years ago? And it was appointed through angels by the hands of a mediator. Or drop down to verse 23 through 25. Verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. Yeah, we had to keep the law. Kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law, what was it? It was our tutor. It was just an instructor to bring us to Christ. But once we get to Christ, we don't need that tutor anymore. That we might be justified by faith. That's all you need is faith in Jesus. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. We don't need the law anymore. Now, see how that sounds? It sounds like, doesn't that sound like the law is done away? How many of you think you could clearly explain all that? Anybody? There you go. All right. Just one? That young man, he doesn't think he's young. He was, you were in high school when I was his pastor back in Little Rock years ago. So that's where he learned it. Huh? Got it from me. That's right. Along with probably a virus or two. All right, you know, if you take this out of context, it sounds like the law is done away. But let's understand what he is talking about. Let's get a context to this. There was a problem in the church at that time. The problem was that the Jews wanted the Gentiles to follow all of the physical customs that were given to physical Israel. For instance, circumcision, sacrifices, physical sacrifices. They wanted them to keep all of the things that were written in the book of Moses. The physical thing. Now, those things were good things. But they were given to Israel. One of the major things was circumcision. Now, let's look at some context. Let's go back to chapter 5. And I go back here. When I was a young man, I wasn't even a man. When I was a boy, remember how you'd get these mazes, puzzles in a comic book or some other book? And it would say, will you help Billy Bunny get through the maze to the carrots? You remember those? How many of you found an easier way to figure those out than try to lead from Billy Bunny? How many of you found, yeah. What's the easiest way? Start from the back. Start from the carrots and work back. Because they wrote those things to fool you, but when you knew where you were going and you start from there, you could work backwards. And I want to go to the conclusions that he has in chapter 5 and 6. He's going to make some conclusions. Notice here in chapter 5, and starting in verse 1 through verse 12. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. So, I am for liberty, by which Christ has made us free. I'm for freedom. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. I'm all for getting rid of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, see, there were Jews who were the party of the circumcision. This question came up in the book of Acts, chapter 15. Should the Gentiles have to be sacrificed? And the decision was that was a physical, part of the physical covenant given to Abraham's seed, physical seed. The covenant of race, not the covenant of grace. And circumcision was part of it. But the Gentiles, it was decided, did not have to be physically circumcised. In fact, I used to like to tease J.R. He'd say, stay away from me. Whenever we talk about circumcision, he'd say, stay away from me. So, keep away. I say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, is it bad to be circumcised? No, but if a Gentile, grown man, is deciding that he's going to follow all the physical things that were given to the physical Israelites, then he's looking to something other than Jesus Christ. He's looking to cutting off a piece of flesh for salvation. And cutting off a piece of flesh does not grant salvation. Boy, that would make it awfully easy to make it into God's kingdom. You might say, well, that'd be a little painful. But you know, there are a lot of things in life to try to obey God that are even more painful, that are difficult. And circumcision would hurt for a few days and it'd be over. And you know, the gate would be opened, if that would do it. If you're looking to physical flesh instead of Jesus Christ, he'll profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Now, what law is it talking about? Is it saying that you're not allowed to murder? You're not allowed to steal? No, those are moral laws. He's talking about the physical laws given to physical Israel. Not the moral, spiritual laws of loving your neighbor and loving God. Not taking God's name in vain is a spiritual law, not a physical law. Not taking God, breaking His Sabbath, not bowing down to idols. Having God as the only God, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbor, you don't lie to your neighbor. You don't steal from your neighbor. You don't cheat your neighbor by committing adultery with his wife. Those are laws, or you don't murder. It's not talking about the Ten Commandments. It's talking about the physical law. Verse 4, you've become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law. There's the key word of where the problem lies, justified. It's talking about how to have our sins removed. What's the problem with the law? The problem with the law is that you and I have all broken it. No, there's no problem with the law that says to drive 70 miles an hour on the interstate as long as you drive 70 miles an hour. Now, some of you think that the law is a problem. And it surely is a problem if you're picked up doing 85. Now you've got a serious problem. The law has become a curse to you. The law is a curse to every one of us in this room. What is the curse of the law? Death. Why is it a curse? Because everybody in this room has broken it. Well, I don't know if Emily Spaulding has broken it, but on the other hand, her daddy may say, yes, you know, it's amazing. Haven't you seen these videos of little tiny children lying? You know, covered with all kinds of blue icing on. Did you eat the cake? No. I mean, a little tiny thing can hardly bear. You know, you sure you didn't eat the cake? No. And this icing is all over the face. Did any of you see the little girl who had taken blue fingernail polish and polished her dolly and got it on the rug and on the floor and all over? How many of you saw it? Okay. So they're asking her, did you take the fingernail polish? And, oh, she painted Barbie. And she painted Barbie. I mean, this is a little tiny girl. I would say not even two yet. And did you use it? Barbie told me to. Did you do that? She made me. It is natural to break the law. Here's someone not even 2 years old. It's just natural to be for us to be. So we're all under the curse. We've all lied. What's the way out from under the curse to be justified? Jesus. It's the only way. So here were people, Gentiles, in Galatia, where the Jews were telling them, you need to be circumcised. Hey, if you're looking to circumcision to have your sins forgiven, you're looking in the wrong place. You're under the curse. Because you can be circumcised and you're still a sinner. You can offer a sacrifice for sin and you're still a sinner. Your sins aren't gone. So this is the problem that he's dealing with. Of people not look. The word justified, it's the same word that involves being made righteous. When you see in the Bible where it says righteousness or righteous or just, it's the same Greek word. But to be justified means that you start from being a sinner, unjust, unrighteous, and you are made righteous. Your sins are forgiven. How is that done? It's not done by any law you keep. It's done only through faith in Jesus Christ. And the problem was that there were people trying to convince these Gentiles that they had to do a whole bunch of physical things like circumcision and sacrifices and become a physical Jew. They had to become a physical Jew. They'd fallen from grace. Verse 5. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. When you're baptized, it's by Jesus Christ through faith. The minister asked, Have you repented of your sins? Second question, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Then they ask your name, which is, in my mind, not a major thing. What's your whole name? Well, what if you just said the first name? But the question is, have you repented of your sins? Have you accepted Jesus Christ? That's it. Well, it doesn't mean, that's not minor. That's not easy to do. Repenting of our sins and accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior instead of accepting ourselves and what we do isn't easy for a human being. Where did I get to? Verse 5? We're on 5. Oh, there we are. Yes, I see us. I'm looking down at 5. You know, maybe I need better glasses. There we are, on 5. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Verse 7, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Verse 10, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Somebody who is trying to get them to look to salvation through something, through our own works, which is impossible. Verse 11, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? That is from the Jews. Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Now I see a smile. How many of you know what that really is talking about? Oh, just a few of you. All right, I'll give you some other translations that I have here of that. I know that all of you want to really understand the Bible, and I know some of you are just a little squeamish. But we'll read it anyway. The 20th century New Testament ends it this way. And mutilate themselves. You know what he's saying? I wish they'd cut the whole thing off. In other words, do a very short circumcision. He's being facetious. And you'd say, wouldn't you believe Fred Kellers would bring that out? Hey, I'm telling you, Paul. I'm letting you know, Paul. The New English Bible has, and make eunuchs of themselves. The contemporary English version would cut off much more. Just go ahead. Or the complete Jewish version would castrate themselves. And the standard English version, emasculate themselves. Okay, we will go past, and we will jump forward to verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery. Make sure I got it right. Fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness. Does it sound like he's doing away with the law? No, he's saying works of the flesh are adultery. That's a sin. That's the law. Fornication. Idolatry. There's a law. The second commandment. Murders. Ten commandments. And he says in verse 21, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things, who, in other words, who break these laws, will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's not doing away with God's moral law. He's doing away with the things that go along with becoming a physical Jew, the sacrifices and all of those particular things that go with it. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 12 through 15. Galatians chapter 6, verse 12 through 15. as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these try to compel you to be circumcised. See the problem here. Only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law. They don't fully keep it. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, what is the way to salvation? Jesus Christ. His death, His resurrection to sit beside the Father and to come and with the Father live within us. A righteous life. A moral life. An obedient life. A faithful life. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. All right, I want to go back and just mention that in Acts chapter 15, they not only were saying, some people were saying that the Gentiles needed to be circumcised and keep all of that law of Moses that was going along with circumcision. All the sacrifices. All of the things that were really had nothing to do with true righteousness through Jesus Christ. Let's go back then to Galatians and start in Galatians 2. So we're going to bookend just slightly. I won't try to read the whole book of Galatians here today, but at least to read Galatians 2 and just go through it and look at it. And here's the thing I want you to think of as we go through here. What was his purpose in this book? His purpose was to say, salvation is through Jesus Christ. Justification, that is going from being unjust to just, is not through anything you or I can do in keeping the law other than accepting Jesus Christ and his salvation. You and I have all lied. Just because you didn't tell a lie today or yesterday doesn't forgive you for every lie you've ever told. The only way your lies can be forgiven is through Jesus Christ. And that's the point he's making. He knew that there were people trying to get them to look to physical things, to have sins removed, cut off a piece of skin, sacrifice an animal. That doesn't forgive our sins. Though that, as it said, looked forward. That was a tutor to look forward. Circumcision in the flesh was a tutor to look forward to being circumcised in heart. Sacrificing an animal was looking forward to the sacrifice of the true Lamb of God. So chapter 2, verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me, and I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel, that good news, which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. He was being careful to make sure he was teaching the same thing they were teaching. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Titus didn't have to be circumcised. See what the point is here already again? Chapter 2, circumcision. Physical laws. That's because he was a Greek. But this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in who came in by stealth. Sounds confusing the way he writes it, doesn't it? But he's just saying there were false brethren who were trying to get people like Titus circumcised. But he didn't have to be circumcised. He had to accept Jesus Christ, not only for the forgiveness of sins, but to live within him. Who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, like Peter and James, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man, and I agree with that. Peter would have agreed with that. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised, I hope you, when you look, read chapter 3, we realize he's not talking about the Ten Commandments. For the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter. For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised, see the word circumcision continually coming up, also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, Cephas is Peter, who seemed to be pillars, and they were, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So once again, it's coming up, circumcised, uncircumcised. They never did away with all of those things that were required for Jews. Jews did not have all of those rituals removed from them. The only reason they're not sacrificing animals now is there is not an altar, and they have not sanctified an altar with the Levitical priesthood. But if they had it, as they will have it in the world tomorrow, as brought out in the book of Ezekiel, and Malachi 3, that Jesus is going to return, he's going to purify the sons of Levi, and they will offer an offering in righteousness. But, so that has not been removed from Israel, but it wasn't necessary for the Gentiles. And they to the circumcised, they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. But when Peter had come to Antioch, notice the circumstance here, I withstood him to his face. You know, it's kind of bold here. Today we would probably not mention this, but he mentions it. Because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. That is, the uncircumcised. We're still talking about circumcision and Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Are we getting the context of chapter 3? Am I repeating myself too much? Is repetition the best form of emphasis? It depends on whether you're comparing it with being hit on the head with a stick or just repeating. Verse 13, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles, that is, he was willing to eat with Gentiles. He was willing to fellowship with them. And not as the Jews, who wouldn't do that, they wouldn't eat with Gentiles. Why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? How was that doing it? By separating himself, it gave the clear impression to the Gentiles that you're not circumcised, you're inferior. That's what it was telling them. It's saying, I won't eat with you when these others are here. Now, what are the Gentiles who are stuck over there and they're seeing all the circumcised over there who won't eat with them? Where something's wrong with us. Now, if they would get circumcised, people would have eaten with them. So it's telling them, you're here, but you're a lower form of Christian. And that's compelling the Gentiles to live as Jews. Live as Jews, to do all the things that Jews did. The Ten Commandments came along long before the Jews. Verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man, notice what the question is here, is not justified by the works of the law. He is not forgiven his sins through circumcision, through offering an animal. The Passover lamb that they sacrificed did not forgive sins. It just looked forward to the true lamb. A man is not justified, forgiven, made just by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith. Here's the thing. Whenever you see the law talking about the law and justification throughout the writings of the Bible, especially Paul, it's going to say the law will not do it. Paul says positive things about the law, but not as far as using it for justification, for forgiveness of sins. The law doesn't forgive our sins. The law is what tells us we're sinners. Jesus is the only way to be forgiven and justified, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. You can't be forgiven. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, if we make a mistake, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Is it his fault? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, if that is, I've been forgiven of my sins, and I turn around and I sin, I make myself a transgressor. If the law is done away, you're not a transgressor. There's nothing to transgress. But you can be a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to Christ. Every now and then you'll hear, well, the law is dead. No place says the law is dead. It says we are dead. I, through the law, died to the law. I'm dead to it. The law looks at me and says, well, there's Paul. Or looks at Paul and says, Paul's dead. Why? Because he took the death of Jesus Christ. But now if he turns around and he rebuilds the sin and he breaks the law is going to say, well, you're not Jesus Christ. You're Paul, that sinner. You're Fred, that sinner. But we're to be dead. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. There's the key to a righteous life. Christ living in us. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's no salvation other than that. And if he lives within us, he'll live the same way he always lived, in obedience to his Father. He kept the law. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by it through the law, if you on your own can keep the law and be obedient, well then that'd be fine. But you can't, and you haven't. Just like that precious little girl who we're all laughing at. If that had been my little girl, she would have been that. We would not have videotaped the crying. Because it's very important for children to learn not to lie. And it's not, I mean, in a sense it was cute, but it wasn't good for the girl. It was not good for her. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Verse, chapter 3, verse 1. How much can we get through? We still got time. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Oh, the word obedience. Through, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Who has tried to get you to look to something for forgiveness other than Jesus? This only I want to learn from you. And we read this. This was the first verse we read after we read the one by Peter. "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did the minister say to you, have you kept the law all day? Have you been keeping it for the last month? Well, that's good. Fine, you don't even need to be baptized. You kept the law, and keeping the law forgave you." No, it didn't. You still had to go under the water, which pictured burial. So keeping the law did not forgive your sins. Accepting Jesus Christ and going under the water to picture our burial and Him coming to live within us, that forgave our sins. "Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? On your own, you're being made righteous. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Therefore, He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you," speaking of Jesus, "does He do it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Yes, he did believe God, but he also obeyed. "Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.'" That was a verse that I quoted here when I gave the sermon that was entitled, "We Are a New Covenant Church." And the promise made to Abraham, both the Old and Covenant, New Covenant, all made at the same time to Abraham back in Genesis 12, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Abraham had to obey. But obeying didn't forgive his sins, didn't make him righteous because he broke the law. All you got to do is break the law once, and you're a dead man. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." That is, if you are trusting in your works, your law keeping, you're under a curse. "For it is written." Now, here's an interesting part of this verse. If you're partially asleep, wake up at just this moment and notice this. It doesn't say, "Cursed is everyone who does the law." See, that's what some would like for it to say. They would love for it to say, "Cursed is everyone who continues in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Doesn't say that, does it? It says, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." The people who are trying to do away with the law would like to take that word "not" out of there. "Cursed is everyone who does the things written in the book of the law." No. It's "cursed is everyone who does not obey the law." And you know who it is who has not obeyed everything written in the law? You and me. So we're all cursed because there's not a soul here who has done it the way they should. "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things." And you and I have not done everything and continued everything in the law. So we're under a curse. Curse is death. Verse 11, "But that no one is justified by the law." You can keep the Sabbath every week. You can quit lying for the rest of your life. And you're still under the curse if you don't have the previous sins forgiven through Jesus Christ. "No one is justified by the law." You cannot have your sins forgiven by keeping the law. "In the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith." It just tells you where you should go and where you haven't gone. It tells you what you're supposed to do and what you didn't do. It tells you how you were supposed to be perfect and that you weren't. And me. The law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He hasn't redeemed us from obeying the law. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law, which is death. How did He redeem us? By taking death on Himself, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He was hung on a tree and He died for us. He took the curse of death that we deserved. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You can keep the law all you want. It doesn't give you the Spirit of God. But it's only through faith when God comes and lives in us. Verse 15, brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Let me check my time here. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Abraham obeyed God. It says in Genesis 26, verse 5, he received the promises because he kept the word of God, his commandments, his statutes and judgment. He was obedient to God. He kept the law. But keeping the law didn't save him. It was faith in God. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And the word seed here is capitalized S. It's talking about Jesus. He does not say unto seeds as of many, but as of one and to your seed. This was the other verse that we read when we had that sermon on we are a new covenant church. And to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant. And it was confirmed. Now, the law was before then, because Abraham kept it. Isaac kept it. Jacob kept it. Joseph refused to commit adultery. Or fornication for him, adultery, I guess, with a married woman. Cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that is, made to Abraham. That it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise. Keep the law, doesn't give you the inheritance. And that's because we've all broken it. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? Here's another, by the way, if you're sleeping, wake up one more time. Then you can go back to sleep for the rest of the... What purpose then does the law serve? Now this is going to give you a clue as to what law he's talking about. It was added because of transgressions. Now what came first, the chicken or the egg? What came first, the law or the transgression? If there is no law, Paul said in Romans 4, where there is no law, there's no transgression. So there has to be a law before the transgression. This is talking about a law that comes after the transgression. So there's a law, then there is transgression of that law, and then a law that is added because of the transgression. So you're talking about two different laws. The law, the moral law, the spiritual law, and that is a law that is spiritual for all time. And then there was breaking of that law, and then what comes along because of the broken law? Some way out of it. Some way to have righteousness, even though there's a transgression. How do you get rid of the transgression? There was a law added. It was the law of sacrifices. And those laws of sacrifices and washings and rituals and cleansing looked forward to Jesus. The sacrifices of the lambs and the oxen and all of those things pictured how we're going to have those transgressions removed. So there was a law added because of transgressions. First you had the Ten Commandments and the spiritual law, and then you had the transgression, and then God added a law. He even said in Jeremiah, when I brought you out of Egypt, I didn't talk to you about sacrifice and burnt offering, but I said, obey me. But they broke God's law, and God added all of these rituals looking forward to Jesus. So notice it was added. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about a law that was added because of transgressing the Ten Commandments and the other spiritual laws. Till the seed should come, those things that look forward to Jesus were added, should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life that could have forgiven us, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confided all under sin. There's the problem. The law can't save us because we are all under sin. And sin is the transgression of the law, and it's the law that has killed us. It wasn't the law's fault. It was our fault. Has confided all under sin that the promise by faith in Christ, Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, not the Ten Commandments. Talking about here. He's talking about sacrifices and all the other things. Kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments. You notice he never says anywhere in here, you don't have to keep the Sabbath. You're allowed to murder and steal, commit adultery, take God's name in vain. Nowhere is he talking about that. Nowhere in the book. Or J.R. would say, it's not in the book. It's in the book, not this one. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified, be forgiven by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, even though you're Gentiles. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. He's not saying that we aren't still male or female or Jew or Greek. He's saying that before God, we're all the same. We're all the same. And the Jews aren't better than the Gentiles. Men aren't better than women. Matter of fact, I think I learned as a teenager boy in high school that girls were a whole lot better than men. I just thought girls were a whole lot better in every way. Then I got married and found the proof I was right all along. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. See, it's talking about the difference between whether you're Abraham's seed or circumcised and heirs according to the promise. And wow, we did it in less than that. There are other verses that I was going to read if I had time. For instance, I was going to go to the book of James, chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. And by the way, if someone ever comes up to you and questions you about any of these things right here, and in James, he basically says faith without works is dead. And that is, you can say, well, I have faith in Jesus, but then if you don't follow that up by showing the works of God through Jesus Christ living in us, it's dead. We've got to have the life of Jesus Christ living in us.